Hi, this is Pastor Santee. As 1994 has come to a close, I thought it'd be nice to just sit down and review some history with you. Looking back over this past year, I feel that it's imperative that we as Seventh-day Adventists get together and spend some time just reflecting. Now, as an associate speaker for ACM, I asked Brother Al the other day if it'd be okay to make a special tape just for our American Cassette family members. It's not that I want to be exclusive, but I just want you to know how special you are and how important you are to every member of our speaking team. So many of us on the team have been encouraged throughout this past year by your prayers, your financial support of ACM, and your positive responses to us out here in the field. You've allowed us, may I suggest, in fact, even encouraged us at times to speak from our inner or spiritual hearts this past year. In fact, you've even encouraged us to be vulnerable with you. And I think we have. You've been extremely kind to invite us into your homes, your living rooms, your cars, and even, for some of you, your 18-wheelers. Over the months and over the miles, we've shared together, and we've learned together. We've grown. Some of us have even changed, and we thank God for that. We've laughed together. We've wept together. We've struggled together. And by God's grace, we're going to go through together. Amen. Your trust in ACM to provide you with messages that not only touch the heart, but that change lives and that seek to prepare men and women for Jesus' soon coming has caused us as speakers to deal faithfully with sensitive issues that are affecting all of us as Christians today. And this little fireside chat is also intended to deal faithfully with some sensitive issues which will no doubt affect every one of us as we face the last part of this century together. Now, before we just sit back and consider some of the heavy things that I really feel we need to talk about, let's just take a moment and ask God to join us by sending His Spirit to speak to our hearts and impress us with what He would have us to do in response to what we're going to talk about. Father, please, please, as we just sit together and talk, be with us. Open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, that we might see, we might hear, we might know what you would have us to do right now. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, during our midweek service here at the local church, I shared a study that the Lord seemed to just outline in my mind this past year. I can't speak for you. I have a hunch, though, that you feel a lot and think a lot like most of us on the team. That means that if you really like to study, you probably find yourself in midweek service. In fact, it's midweek service that I find the most exciting part of the week. Now, maybe that's because I have the privilege of sharing from God's Word with the saints. But it's during this midweek service, during this special time with a special group of people, that I can share very special issues with. Issues that not only affect the world around us, but also the church itself, the one that we all love. You know, the folks responded to that message on Wednesday night with such an affirmation, even staying by afterward, that I just felt I had to put this thing down on tape and share some of these concepts with the rest of you. And that's what I want to talk to you about, is what we talked about a few weeks ago here on Wednesday night. You know, when I look at the future, I get rather excited. In fact, it's hard for me not to get excited. I wonder, do you get excited too about what's coming? Or do you sometimes feel afraid? You know, I think we all anticipate the future, and some of us are sort of reserved. Perhaps some of us have some expectancy about what's coming. In other words, there may even seem to be a natural fear in us at times. And you know, I don't think that's really all wrong. nor is it really a lack of faith or trust in God. In fact, I'd like to believe that it's actually healthy at times to have a type of holy fear. I believe it can be good for us because it has a tendency to draw us closer to Jesus and even His Word. Perhaps you're aware of it by now, as we're approaching midpoint in the 1990s, that as a worldwide movement, we're headed for some of the greatest days in Earth's history. I believe we're living in the very days that the prophets longed to see. You know, if Jesus was here with us today, I believe He would say to you and to me just what He said to His disciples in Matthew 13. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. In our talk together, I want to share with you some things that the prophets saw in vision and wrote about but never lived to see in person. And the reason I get so excited is because you and I, beloved, have seen the very things, not in vision, but in reality, that the prophets wrote about. In other words, we've actually lived through the fulfillment of prophecy in our own day. Now, I know that every generation has seen prophecy fulfilled, but it appears to be somewhat different with us, may I suggest? And the reason for that is because the predictions that have already taken place and are happening, even as we're sharing together, are unique to this generation. And what I'm saying is that these prophecies that are being fulfilled may never happen again. In fact, we may well be the last generation before Jesus returns. When we finish our discussion, I think you'll see why I make such a bold statement in reference to us being that last generation. And perhaps you may even begin to share my excitement a little as you see the evidence begin to unfold and then realize that it's based on what Jesus has said, not what I've said. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, it's extremely important that we remember our history, and I don't need to tell you about that. We need to remember, however, that God has been leading us as a people, even in this generation. We need to remember also that Satan works little by little. In other words, he lays his plans well, seldom making a major move. You see, it's my personal conviction as I read the Great Controversy that Satan takes little steps, one at a time, so that he can calculate his next step. In other words, he lays the foundation for his deception piece by piece. You see, he knows that Christians are less likely to get serious about their religion and their relationship with God and one another if they don't see what's taking place in the big picture. So he just moves one little step at a time. And that's why I'm so grateful for the book, The Great Controversy. Because to me, it lifts the veil. It sort of removes the religious and political mask off Satan, the enemy, and lets us see his subtle movements against God and against his chosen people, or against you and me. Do you know that Satan can't even take one step without our knowing it beforehand? That is, if we've really been studying and praying and watching our history unfold. Now, if you have or haven't been watching what's happening in our world and in our church over the last few years, then sit back and let me share with you some of the things that I've seen. Some of the things that all of us should be seeing, I think, today. If you were born in the 1960s, it's my personal conviction that you may live to see the final prophecies of God's Word fulfilled. You know, as I study Matthew 24 and Luke 21, I hear Jesus speaking to his faithful followers, telling them that they are to know the times and the seasons. Jesus didn't seem to want his followers or his special chosen people to be left in the dark. That's what I seem to read there. They're to know that when they see these things begin to come to pass that Jesus is speaking about, that they're to look up and lift up their heads, knowing that their redemption draweth near. I don't see any fear here about what's coming. I see, at least not among God's chosen people. There is fear among those that don't know what's coming, but for you and me, beloved, shouldn't we know what's happening? Hasn't God given us these indications? I think so. So that we might be able to look up and lift up our heads. In other words, I see here hope. I see here joy. This is an exciting time to be alive. This is a time when the prophets wanted to be alive. And you and I have the privilege of living in the light of their fulfillment, of their predictions. You know, I'm not talking here in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 about an actual day, an hour of Jesus coming, but about the times just before the Lord's return. That's what I'm talking about. In other words, as followers of Christ, we're not to be ignorant, but we're to be informed and knowledgeable about what's coming and what has already taken place. And beloved, I'm suggesting that we need to recognize the time or the spiritual hour in which we live. Would you agree with that? Now, as we look back to the 1960s for a moment, we see a turning point for this mighty nation. Even the news media from time to time will reflect back to the soaring 60s as a time of change for America. And may I suggest that the reason for this sudden change was because the 1960s ushered in a final generation who would fulfill, I believe, all outstanding biblical prophecy. In saying it another way, the 1960s was a time when the trees began to put forth their young shoots, indicating that summer was near and that this special generation would not pass until all remaining prophecy had been fulfilled. And I would just like for Jesus to come before winter sets in. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want our flight to be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, but I see these seasons changing from summer to fall to winter. Now, where are we today? Spiritually speaking, is what I'm saying. May God help us to discover where we might be. Now, if you were in grade school or an adult in 1960, you'll recall that this Protestant nation elected a Roman Catholic to the highest office in the land. Do you remember that? John Fitzgerald Kennedy became the president of the United States. Now, the voter turnout swelled back there in 1960 to the highest levels it had ever had since 1908. I find that significant. Kennedy won 78% of the Catholics' vote and 38% of the Protestants' vote. Now remember, this is the first time a Roman Catholic had ever held such a position in the history of the United States of America. According to the U.S. News and World Report of November 15, 1993, pages 39 and 40, it says, quote, "For many Catholics, Kennedy's victory was a symbol of their full acceptance. And all Americans, for all Americans, it narrowed the rift between Catholic and Protestant," end quote. Now, in the December 1994 issue of the Advent Review, there was a little statement under the newsbreak section. I don't know if you saw it or not, on page 7. It speaks of the U.S. ambassador to Vatican seeks to expand role. Listen to what it says here. The United States ambassador to the Vatican usually takes U.S. concerns to the Vatican, but now he believes that the flow should go both ways, and he's seeking to bring Vatican concerns back to the U.S. policy centers. Says Ambassador Raymond Flynn, former Boston City Mayor, quote, "I see my job as a bridge between the world's only remaining superpower and the world's most important moral voice, John Paul II. To have them work together is good not only for the U.S. and the Vatican, but also for the world community." Do you understand, beloved, what began back in 1960 is finally coming to its last turn, so to speak, on the merry-go-round? In other words, we're talking about 35 years of history here. 35 years of history of one generation that's coming to the end of that generation. Let me go back and refresh your mind with Great Controversy 588. And I'd like to share with you in the next few minutes seven major predictions, seven prophecies, if you please, that have been predicted by a prophet who today rests waiting for Jesus to come. Now, in these seven predictions, I'm going to deal with a final deception, a final warning, and a final test. And they're all important because I'm speaking specifically to Seventh-day Adventists. A final deception for Adventists, a final warning for Adventists, and a final test for Adventists. So, let's take number one, our first prediction, and I just referred to it a moment ago in Great Controversy 588. I'm not going to take time to read these statements in these seven predictions, but I'll give you some source so you can look it up and study it on your own prayerfully as to what I'm sharing with you. But all of us as Adventists recognize the phrase, hands across the gulf, don't we? Hands across the holy sea. Hands from America across to Roman Catholicism. That's a familiar passage to all of us. Great Controversy 588 makes a prediction that when the hands go across the gulf and grasp the hand of the Roman power, you remember that? And apostate Protestantism, Roman Catholicism, and spiritualism, when these three powers unite together, do you remember some of those predictions? That this nation then would follow in the footsteps of Rome, we'd repudiate the principles of the Constitution, do you remember that? And it also stated that that would mark the beginning of the great work of Satan and how Satan then would begin his last work on the earth. And we know that a number of things would be set in motion, right? From reading what would happen when America reached out and took the initiative to reach across the sea and grasp the hand of that Roman power. Well, I'm suggesting that after John Fitzgerald Kennedy became President of the United States, that a whole new attitude toward Catholicism began to develop in America, just like we read from U.S. News and World Report. There was a change that began to take place. We discovered that John Fitzgerald Kennedy was not our enemy. We discovered, in fact, he was a very likable man. And he and the First Lady definitely won the hearts of the American people. There's no doubt about it. For those of us who lived during those days, we remember that quite well. Well, when he was assassinated on November 22, 1963, something of great significance began to break loose in the United States. And for those of us that lived through those years, we'll never forget it. After the assassination of John Kennedy, riots began to break out in America. Strikes, sit-ins, moratoriums, all kinds of strange things began to happen. A whole new style of music began to be beat out by a different type of drum. America was in radical change. Young people protested in the streets. Draft cards were burned. Flags were burned. Cities were filled with graffiti and rioting. And then there was bloodshed at Kent State. You remember the Soaring 60s? Tremendous years of change, revolution, reformation. Young people turning against the government, turning against organized leadership, the flower children, the hippies. I don't need to go into all that. All I'm saying is at the beginning of the 1960s, I'm suggesting was the beginning of the last generation on earth, and I'll show you why I'm saying that. Now follow along. By 1965, 2 years after John Fitzgerald Kennedy was killed, our nation was already in such a turmoil inside this nation, not to mention Vietnam. Inside this nation, we were having so many internal problems that when Pope Paul VI was invited to come to the United States, we asked him, according to Life magazine, to come and bring an epistle of peace. Interesting, isn't it? That here we ask the Pope of Rome, our former president's religious father, Pope Paul VI, to come to this nation and bring his epistle of peace to this war-torn and troubled nation. What had happened to America? But I might ask, what in the world was happening to America that we would reach our hand across the Gulf and grasp the hand of Rome's power and invite a Roman pontiff to come here, the first pontiff to ever set foot on American soil since the Reformation? No pontiff, to our knowledge, had ever been here before. 400 years of separation. But now, because Kennedy was a hero in many people's minds, and Gene Dixon, by the way, the seer, the modern seer, whose crystal ball had sat on the Oval Desk many times in Washington. Because Gene Dixon was also Catholic, and because she had predicted and prophesied the death of her own friend and president, there was a strange pull in the minds of many, I believe, of our American youth to want to know what was the power. What was the power inside that little crystal ball? And so I'm saying that in 1965, there was a move from America, not only across to Rome, inviting the pontiff of Rome to join with America, apostate Protestants, but also there was a hand reaching across to the different religions, to spiritualism specifically, to your Eastern cults and religions in the 1960s. And all of this brought together three great powers: apostate Protestantism, Roman Catholicism, and spiritualism. Now again, Satan, remember, works step by step, little by little. And during the confusion and the frustration of the 1960s, when drugs were making their way across the college and university campuses, when young people were protesting the war in Vietnam, as all these problems were going on, a hand silently reaches across and grasps the hand of Rome and invites the Roman pontiff here. While other hands are step by step reaching across the great abyss and grasping the hand of the Eastern religions and the cults and spiritualism. So silently, step by step, all of these pieces, these building blocks are coming together. And many of us as Seventh-day Adventists were not even aware of what was happening because we were so caught up in all of the things that were happening before our very eyes. So Pope Paul VI, then, has a special mass in Yankee Stadium. 100,000 Protestants and Jews and Catholics packed the stadium. And ironically, that same year, 1965, there was a little satellite placed up into space called Telstar. And can you guess what was the first televised uplink that ever went from America and put a footprint on all of Europe? What do you suppose it was? The first uplink from this nation up to that little Telstar and back down to all of Europe was the Mass in Yankee Stadium of the Pope of Rome standing in this Protestant nation, and all the world wondered after this power, saying, who is able to make war with such a man of God? Do you hear what I'm saying? That was 1965. Now, just to kind of clinch it, so that we as Adventists should have seen it, Bishop Sheen made this comment as the Pope was in his plane making his way back to the Holy See. He was just lifting off the runway here in the United States. And Bishop Sheen, standing there on the tarmac with a few delegates and the radio announcers and television cameras and their crews, Bishop Sheen made this statement: truly all the world can now pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. Beloved, that was blasphemy. And yet, hardly a ripple from the Protestant press. We appreciated having the Pope here. We didn't see the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, and even some of us as Seventh-day Adventists went on with our daily concerns and did not see the step-by-step hand that Satan had been stretching across the Gulf. First prediction, I'm saying, was fulfilled in early 1960s, into the mid-1970s, hands across the Gulf. Our second prediction was made by Ellen White many, many years ago and is recorded in a little book called Counsels to Writers and Editors, page 53, and you can look it up and read it for yourself. She made a prediction that the time would come when there would be a teaching come to light inside this denomination, a teaching that would undermine the sanctuary in heaven. where she went on record as saying that there would be those who would rise up and say there was no sanctuary. Now, beloved, I'm not sharing this with you to get in some kind of a debate or argument over people, or to try and tear any person down. But I think just for the record, so you will reflect back and remember these events, it's important that you recognize some names that were involved in this time period. And so I share these names for us to pray about and pray for, not to get angry at. Our second prediction, that there was no sanctuary in heaven, I'm suggesting was fulfilled in the late 1970s and early 80s. In other words, another step now was being taken. As the world is coming into unity in three phases, apostate Protestantism, Roman Catholicism, and spiritualism, as these three frogs of Revelation are beginning to merge together, Satan now attacks the church, the last of God's seed. He attacks the church where he comes in, let me say it this way, he comes into the very heart of the church. He comes into the very foundation of the church. He comes into the sanctuary itself to try and destroy the foundation that has made this denomination what it has been. And so his attack is right at the heart of 1844, October 22, and the great investigative judgment that began, we believe, in heaven as Christ entered the most holy compartment of the heavenly sanctuary. Now, ironically, when Dr. Ford began to share some concerns and concepts that went contrary to that historical and what we believe biblical teaching of Adventism, others joined him, and before long, we had a division in the ranks of Adventism over the sanctuary in heaven. Was there really a sanctuary in heaven? Was there a holy and a most holy compartment? Was Jesus really involved in an investigative judgment? Did it really begin on October 22, 1844? And these questions began to grow until the division became greater and greater. And finally, in a special meeting, special counsel with many of our leaders together, Dr. Ford was confronted. And bottom line, many individuals, teachers, pastors, parishioners, physicians, left the Adventist Church over the teaching of no sanctuary in heaven. What I'm saying is that our second prediction that was prophesied years ago, that there would be a teaching that would come among us, that there is no sanctuary in heaven, and over that teaching there would be a departing of the faith, that was fulfilled, I'm suggesting, in the late 1970s and early 80s. It's history now, and it's documented. But there was a third prediction that follows on the heels of that one. And notice again what I've said already a number of times, that Satan moves little by little, step by step. Now, he couldn't do all this at once. He has to move one step at a time. But if we're watching for him and reading what we should be reading, then, beloved, we should be able to see these things. Number three, the third prediction, you can read about in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 48. It's the very last deception for Adventists. And what do you suppose that is? It's the undermining of the spirit of prophecy, making it of none effect. In fact, we're told there in that little book that Satan cannot have so clear a track to bring in his deceptions and bind up souls in his delusions if the warnings and the reproofs and the counsels of the Spirit of God are heeded. So Satan then knows that he has to destroy the writings that have been given to this church, the inspired writings that God himself had given to Ellen White. He has to destroy that. Now, follow me, beloved. By attacking the sanctuary first, our biblical teaching of the sanctuary, by questioning our roots, our origin, our history, having that shaken, that being hit or attacked first, now opens the floodgates for us to bring Ellen White into question. In other words, if the sanctuary is in question, our history is in question, the roots of Adventism is in question, then obviously Ellen White becomes suspect because she gave a lot of support to our origin, to our history, to the sanctuary, etc., etc. So because the sanctuary now is in question, we can move into the next area, and that is undermining the spirit of prophecy, questioning whether Ellen White really was inspired of God or whether she was simply reacting to some kind of mind damage that may have been a result of a stone having hit her in the head when she was a young girl. What I'm saying here is that in 1980, the early 1980s, following right on the heels of the split over the sanctuary, right on the heels of that comes another prediction being fulfilled. In the early 1980s and on into the 1990s, another individual by the name of Walter Ray wrote a book entitled The White Lie. And this book furthered the schism, furthered the division that had already been developed under the Ford questioning of our fundamental historical roots. So now our sanctuary is being removed. The fundamental Adventist teaching and history of 1844 has been removed, or is being removed, or is at least being shaken and questioned. And now at this very time, Ellen White comes into a position of being suspect. And now we are questioning whether we can trust her, whether she was a plagiarist, and whether she could be trusted at all in what she had written, or what others perhaps had written in her behalf and credited her with the source. You see, now we're in questioning this last deception that Ellen predicted would one day come to this church. Now, beloved, listen to me. The third prediction is that there will be a last or final deception for Seventh-day Adventists. And the warning is that Satan will work ingeniously and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's people in the true testimonies. Now, beloved, if what she was predicting was fulfilled, then to me, it would only verify that she was a true prophet, not a false prophet. Now, that's my position, and I believe that what she has predicted and what she predicted we're going to read in just a moment or two is justification for our belief in the writings that have been given to this people through God Himself to His messenger. Let's move into number four, fourth prediction. Because what has already happened has been fulfilled according to prophecy, I believe what we're seeing happen, what we're seeing happening right now, is also a fulfillment of her prediction. Therefore, I have confidence to believe that what she has yet predicted, in other words, what has been predicted, which will yet follow, is going to happen exactly as she said would happen, because all of the preceding predictions have been fulfilled to the letter. That's what I'm trying to say. Now let's take a look at the fourth prediction that she made. Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 36. This fulfillment began in the late 1980s. In other words, right on the heels of shaking the church's belief and support of the spirit of prophecy. Right on the heels of that great shaking, while we're trying to regather our composure, while we're trying to pick up the pieces of having been attacked in an area we never suspected we'd be attacked, at that very moment, suddenly movements begin within that are rather strange. But yet, beloved, they're calculated. Calculated movements. The prediction was, in Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 36, that just before the close of probation, every uncouth thing would be demonstrated. There'd be shouting with music, drums, and dancing, and you're familiar with the passage. You've read it before. And this, she went on to say, would be called the moving of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm saying is that this was the next step, the logical step, that Satan would obviously take. We've removed the foundation of Adventism. No sanctuary. 1844 is suspect. Now we take away Ellen White, because she supported that so greatly, obviously she had to be wrong. Therefore, we fall into the last deception of Adventists, and many of us turn our back on the spirit of prophecy. Now, the moment we've done that, we've torn down the barriers, or the guidelines, the perimeters, if you please, that is a protection for God's people as we enter the last part of this generation. In other words, prediction number four, this strange fulfillment that's going to happen just before the close of probation, could not have happened had we still upheld the belief and the teachings that God has given to this people through the writings of Ellen White. But once we've done away with the foundation, once we've done away with the perimeters that have been given to us as a guide by God through Ellen, now we no longer have those perimeters. Therefore, it's up to us to celebrate according to however we choose to celebrate. We can have the far left, we can have the far right, we can have anybody in between. It's everybody doing his own thing, all under the same umbrella. In other words, there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no black, there is no white. It's all shades of gray now. But remember, the prediction was made that just before the close of probation, following the last deception for Adventists, we will move into a time when the church will go through an experience similar to what it did during the Great Holy Flesh Movement. Now, let me refresh our mind just for a moment. Back in the days of Hetty Haskell, at Muncie, Indiana, at one of our camp meetings, a group of young people were getting together and playing some rather interesting music of the day. They had a big bass drum, a couple of cornets, tambourine, and some other instruments. And they had a little book called Garden of Spices, which was not one of our books, but it was a book from the evangelical world around us. And they had brought into the camp meeting that had some very spicy little ditties in it that Ellen referred to, and Hetty Haskell referred to. And Hetty listened to this music, and it caused her such a reaction that she wrote a letter to Ellen White and concerned herself as to the direction that this movement was taking us because of the music itself. The people seemed to be in a frenzy, she wrote. They seemed to be out of touch with reality, with the shouting and the music and the drums and all, and the dancing, the swaying and clapping of hands and hands in the air. They were out of control. In other words, they were moving from the flesh, not from the Spirit. But they were referring to this as a moving of the Spirit of God. It wasn't the Spirit of God at all. Now, Ellen responded and wrote back to Hetty Haskell, and that's what we find in Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 36, is Ellen's letter in part back to Hetty Haskell. And she said that just before the close of probation, these things that you have described to me as happening back in Muncie, Indiana, the Lord has shown me would happen again in the church, in our camp meetings, and they'd be happening just before the close of probation. Beloved, I'm suggesting that this fulfillment came right on the heels in the late 1980s and has moved right into this decade of the 1990s with us. This movement has come as a result of throwing down the walls that have inhibited us, that have kept us from this type of charismatic freedom that we're now experiencing all across North America, including Canada. Are you with me so far? Do you understand where we've been and where we are and where we're going? We're talking about 1990s now, this last camp meeting, this last summer, in one of our camp meetings here in North America. We had a group of young adults, as a case in point, that had hired a band. If you were to hear the band, close your eyes and be brought to that campground, not knowing that it was an Adventist camp meeting, an Adventist campground, you probably would not be able to distinguish between the music they were playing there than you would find at any Saturday Night Live concert in the world. Except the words were different. They did have a religious ring to them. But as far as the sounds, the music, it was professionally done. At this particular camp meeting where the young adults and the youth were, they had a scene, something like the great golden gate of God's heaven. Of course, it was an imaginary gate. I mean, you could see it, but it obviously isn't like the real gate and on pearl, but it was made to look like a gate, and Jesus was there. In his royal robes, he was there. And he, with the accompaniment of the band, which was lifted up, I might say, above the platform, special effects, music, rhythm, lights, everything was there. The dramatics were there. Jesus then, in his beautiful robes, walked down to meet the people who were coming up. And then he would dance with them to the tune and to the rhythm of the music, and would dance up across the platform through the gates into the city of God. Then he would dance back out again and greet others and carry them back, as it were, into the city of God. Now, beloved, I think there's another way we could depict that same scene without the music, the drums, the shouting, the dancing, even making Jesus part of this scene. Not that God and you and me will not rejoice when we go through that great gate someday, but beloved, I'm afraid that those of us who are dancing here may not be there to dance. That's what I'm saying. Because it appeals to the carnal heart, it appeals to the carnal flesh, it appeals to the sensual part of man. It does not appeal to the spiritual heart that would cause us to drop to our knees in the presence of Almighty God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now again, I'm sharing this because it was predicted that it would happen. And beloved, as we look, as we lift the veil, as we look behind the scenes and the curtain, this is exactly what we're seeing today, the very thing that was predicted. And that is why I feel that it's important that we share. Now there's a fifth prediction. We're told that if all other means fail, heresies will come in. And they will divide us, separating the chaff from the precious wheat. You can read that in Gospel Workers, page 299. Now, why do I bring this little prediction in? Listen, beloved, if what happened in the early 1960s was not enough to bring this church into revival and reformation and to our knees, in other words, the first Roman Catholic president, the first Pope of Rome to ever come to America and kiss the soil and claim it for Rome, Bishop Sheen's little statement that we can all pray unitedly now to our Father in heaven, referring to the Pope of Rome, if that wasn't cause in the 1960s and 70s to cause us to revive as a church and come back and repent of our sins and confess our faults to one another and get ready for the latter rain, then how about the second prediction? In the 1970s and 80s, tearing apart the foundation of Adventism should have caused us great concern and come back again as a united people, pressing together in revival and reformation. That should have caused us alone great repentance before God. But it didn't seem to do what it was supposed to do. And thus another last deception now comes for Adventists, where we now actually are confronted with Ellen White, whether we believe or whether we accept this prophet, this messenger of God, as being truly of God or not, or whether she actually was responding due to a rock, being hit in the head with a rock. Was she having flashbacks? Was she a plagiarist? Was she phony? Was she a false prophet? Beloved, if that challenge that she predicted would come in the 1980s and 90s as it was being fulfilled, if that didn't cause us to fall on our knees before God and repent and forsake our sins and cause us to revive and see reformation, then what was going to cause it? Well, since the 1980s and into the 1990s has begun another movement, and that is a great renewal charismatic movement, even into Adventism, through what we call in loose terms celebration. And beloved, I'm not against celebration. I don't think you are. We should celebrate the Sabbath. We should celebrate our conversion. We should celebrate many things. But I'm saying that celebration should break the heart, not set the foot to tapping. Big difference. One hits the old carnal nature and the other destroys the carnal nature. Do you understand what I'm saying? One stimulates the carnal nature. One destroys the carnal nature, lays it aside, buries it, and creates in man a new heart. So here again, prediction number 5. All of these earlier fulfillments of prophecy from the 1960s to 70s to 80s on into the 90s have not brought about a reformation and revival. Therefore, I read prediction number 5, if other means fail, and obviously they have, then as a last resort, God will allow heresies to come in which will divide us. Now, beloved, I see God allowing a heresy to come in today, not because He hates us, but because He loves us.
and because we're His chosen people, and because He will have a remnant that will go through, and they will be Seventh-day Adventist. What is one of these heresies? I know of one that's really beginning. Here in the 1990s, it has begun. I'd like to refer to it as the Omega. And today I'd like to suggest that there's even a final warning. A final warning that's even being given today as I share this with you. Among Seventh-day Adventists to avoid this final apostasy. This final heresy called the Omega. Let me share it with you. One little statement written in 1905 by Ellen White, Special Testimony Series B, number 7. One thing it is certain is soon to be realized, the great apostasy which is developing and increasing and waxing stronger will continue to do so until the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. What was the Alpha apostasy? In other words, the beginning apostasy that Ellen was referring to here. You know it as well as I do. It was pantheism. And it dealt with a specific book called The Living Temple that Dr. Kellogg had written to help pay off some financial indebtedness from our denomination. That book, Ellen says, contained the Alpha of heresies. It was Alpha, in other words, the beginning of the Greek alphabet, the letter A, as opposed to Omega being the letter Z. At the beginning of our denominational history, the beginning of this century, an Alpha apostasy was in full swing, where a teaching, subtle as it was, entered Adventism, even in among the theologians as well as the physicians and the professional people of our day, including many of our teachers, bought into the heresy that God was in all things. He was in the babbling brook, He was in the growing trees, He was in the flowers, He was even in man. In other words, there was a divine spark ultimately within man. In other words, man was his own God. Pantheism. It was a deadly teaching that came in the early 1900s, the beginning of this century. Ellen said we need to meet it, and we did. We met it as a boat would meet an iceberg. And this great church was shaken from stem to stern, so to speak. But, remember the statement I just read. Ellen tells us that if other means fail, heresies will come in among us. And she tells us there in that special testimony, Series B, number 7, that God had shown her that that great apostasy that had begun would never really die. In other words, the seeds of it is what I'm suggesting would never really die, but it would continue to grow and become more and more powerful and would eventually emerge, may I suggest, as the Omega. It would change from Alpha to Omega. It would complete the spectrum. So the apostasy that began in the 1900s would ultimately end, may I suggest, in the latter part of that same century, or just before Jesus comes, she says. It would go on and on and on until finally the end. And in other places there in Series B, Volume 2, she tells us that when she saw the Omega, she trembled for God's people. May I suggest that the Omega is something that should cause us to tremble. Because again, there are some among us, even who call themselves theologians and scientists and teachers and pastors, that today are teaching the concepts of evolution rather than creation. In other words, they no longer adhere to a 6,000-year timeline from the creation roughly until the end of the century. They see it as hundreds of thousands of years, perhaps millions for some. They no longer see the earth as being created in six literal 24-hour day periods, with the seventh day consisting again of a 24-hour period, making up our weekly cycle. One other thing that is also being taught, shared, is the concept that perhaps man, at least in some form, we would call him a hominid form, actually existed before Adam and Eve. Now, to deal with that type of teaching today in Adventism causes me to tremble for our people. I say today, how could we as Seventh-day Adventists ever turn our back on the Creation Week? Well, beloved, it's not hard. You see, if we've turned our back on the early Advent movement, if we throw out the foundations of Adventism in October 22, 1844, and the great time prophecy that ended on that 2300th Yom Kippur, if we've turned our back on the sanctuary in heaven and what Christ is doing in our behalf today, if we've turned our back on the writings that have been given to this church, if we have let down the perimeters and the barriers and the guard, and we're now allowing, even endorsing, a false spirit to come in among us saying that it's really God's spirit that's bringing unity, then, beloved, I'm suggesting that we have opened the floodgates and we are standing at a crossroad in Adventism, and we have opened ourselves wide up for a final heresy to say, well, it's not so bad to be in sync with the philosophy of modern science. You see, beloved, if we throw away the foundation, what can the righteous do except to accept modern scientific jargon and philosophy? And so I am saying that there are those today that actually are teaching and believing and holding to the concepts that this earth is millions of years old, and that when man finally gained his consciousness, after the hominid forms, and down through the Homo sapien, when man finally evolved and got his conscience, only then did God come down and begin to share with man the great plan of salvation. Beloved, I'd like to suggest that that teaching is the omega of apostasy. Why do I say that? Because as the Alpha put God in everything, including man, the Omega takes God out of everything, including man. And in so doing, the same seed exists in both the Alpha as in the Omega. What is the seed? The seed that man ultimately is his own God. Just like pantheism made man his own God, so the Omega and evolutionism makes man the God of his own evolution, the God of the New Age. Modern secular humanism. Beloved, could Adventists buy in to such a deception? I say, we are, and some already have. And I pray to God that you and I will not. That's why I'm sharing with you today. Prediction number 6. Based on an experience that happened in this church back between the years 1856 and 1859, which you can read about in Volume 1 of the Testimonies, page 186, we find that there was a time when Jesus was about to come. There was revival and reformation inside this church. And that, by the way, beloved, is what God is still waiting for, revival and reformation. And all these means so far since the 1960s has not brought it about. I pray that this heresy that now is coming within Adventism through the Omega will ultimately bring us to our knees, where we will repent and where we will confess and forsake our sins and come back to God and uphold His prophet's hands and uphold the foundation of Adventism. But I'm suggesting that there was a revival, there was a reformation. God's latter rain was poised to be poured out upon His people. The Sunday laws were moving at the grassroots, getting ready to be enacted. Everything was in readiness. Ellen even tells us that angels were sent from heaven to prepare unbelieving hearts for the truth. Everything was ready. And God's people in this revival and reformation moved forward with great repentance and confessing of sins and wrongs with one another. And it was a spiritual renewal. And it lasted for a few short months, but not long enough to change character. And beloved, now listen to me. According to Volume 1, page 186, Ellen makes this awesome statement. The message that God gave had time to do its work, but it didn't finish the work that God intended that it should do. Why? Because the people lost their sense of humility. They lost their sense of urgency, and they stopped the revival and the Reformation. They stopped their constant contact with God, their relationship with the Holy Spirit, their desire to become more and more and more like Jesus. They lost and fell back into a Laodicean condition out of which they were coming. And God said through His servant that He would not allow this excitement. Excuse me, let me put it this way. He would not allow that group of people to get excited in this Reformation without giving them time for the excitement to wear off. In other words, He wanted to know if they were moving on commitment, on an inner decision that come what may, they would not stop growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so after a few short months, the excitement did wear off. But the people's commitment was not solid enough to carry them through their character growth. And that's why I find in volume 1, 186, a key. That God had given this church time to do the work that was necessary to prepare a group of people for His second coming, for the latter rain, for the time of trouble. And beloved, the key is that it could have all happened in just a little less than 3 years. Think of it. A little less than 3 years, and character could have been developed sufficient for the latter rain to fall, the loud cry to go forth, and for the world to be warned and Jesus to come. 3 years needed for character development, and then the last events could come. Now, what's my point? It's this. We have now entered a time when heresies are being allowed to come within the church, and I'm suggesting that the Omega has already begun among us. At least what I see through evolutionism versus creationism, I see at least a final heresy. Whether it's the Omega or not, we'll discover that in time. But I'm suggesting it very well could be. Now, at this very time, I'm suggesting you and I need to have an ongoing, serious commitment with the Lord Jesus Christ. A serious covenant relationship that goes beyond emotion. That goes beyond 3 or 4 months. That hangs in there and is determined to grow as fast as God wants us and enables us to grow with Him. And I'm suggesting, beloved, that we need at least 3 years of that kind of growing relationship with God and with one another in a personal revival and reformation. And follow me now. This character development cannot begin when Sunday legislation goes into effect. For this act of Sunday legislation will be the final test for us as Adventists. In other words, if our characters are to be developed at all, they must have been developed over a period of at least 3 years prior to the Sunday test. For this event, this final event of Sunday, will thrust God's people into the time of trouble. And we must have mature characters, is what I'm saying, which will fit us for the seal of God and for the latter rain, which will immediately follow in those events which will happen with great rapidity. Now remember, the door is closed after the Sunday test. It's closed for us as Adventists following that final test. But it remains open to those who have never heard the truth. And you can read about that in 7 B.C. 979. So, beloved, I'm suggesting that there has been a final deception already given to the Adventists in the 1980s and into the 1990s. I'm suggesting that there is a final warning going on even now among Seventh-day Adventists to get ready, get ready, get ready, because God is allowing the final heresies to come within us to separate the wheat from the tares. And I'm suggesting, beloved, that there is a final test which is just before us, and only God knows how soon. And that final test is found in 7 B.C. 976. And it's a test that will be given to Seventh-day Adventists. Let me read it to you. The Lord has shown me clearly that the image of the beast will be formed before probation closes, for it is the great test for the people of God. by which their eternal destiny will be decided. This is the test that the people of God must have before they are sealed. Now, beloved, I believe the sealing is a process, and I think you believe that too. Don't need to get caught up on the nitty-gritty of the issue here. I believe that the sealing is a process, but I'm suggesting, beloved, that we will not be sealed unless through the process we have had at least 3 years of major growth and settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so that we cannot be moved. Do you understand what I'm saying? Without those 3 years of settling in, sealing, when the final test comes, in other words, when that first Sunday law is passed, if you and I have not had that settling in, that spiritual maturity and growth, you and I are going to flunk the test. Beloved, that's serious. That means you and I are no longer Adventists. You and I do not receive the seal of God. You and I are eternally lost and will join hands with the enemy. Beloved, the final test for Adventists is yet future. It's before us. When will it be fulfilled? I don't know. But I'll say one thing. In light of the 1994 midterm elections, we should seriously consider the hour in which we live and what is just before us as a people. Beloved, may God help us to understand that His coming is near, even at the door. I'm going to give you some things to study. Volume 1 of the Testimonies, 185 to 195. Just 10 little pages. Read it. Volume 5 of the Testimonies, pages 62 to 84. In that same volume, read 207 to 216. That's a special little gem for all of us who want to get serious with God. From that same volume 5, page 449 to 454. That's not long, just a few pages. Read it. And from the same volume again, volume 5, read 477 to 490. And then from volume 8, prayerfully read this too, page 247 to 251. Beloved, I've pulled these little statements out because they're powerful, because they're meat in due season, because we need to go back and reestablish ourselves in the fundamental teachings that have made this people the world people that we are today. Beloved, Ellen said that from what was shown me, but a small number of those now professing to believe the truth will eventually be saved. Could it be that we're coming to a time when the great majority of Seventh-day Adventists will be shaken out of this church? I pray that none of us who are sharing this message today with each other will be shaken out. That's the whole purpose why I've shared it with you. Is because, beloved, these seven predictions, that perfect number, you could probably add to it, perhaps you might want to take away, but these seven predictions I find so important today. Let me review them one more time. The first prediction was hands across the gulf, fulfilled. Second prediction, there would be a teaching of no sanctuary in heaven, fulfilled. The third prediction was a last deception for Adventists, the undermining of the spirit of prophecy, fulfilled. The fourth prediction, just before the close of probation, every uncouth thing would be demonstrated in our churches, fulfilled. Fifth prediction, if all other means fail, heresies will come in. The root of the Omega would be with us when Jesus came. I'm suggesting, beloved, that is already beginning to be fulfilled. And unless you and I are involved in the prediction of number six, and are spending time every day with God in growing in grace and in a knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we are settled into the truth with at least 3 years of intensive character development, you and I will fail to meet the final test which is yet predicted to be given to every Seventh-day Adventist, and that's over Sunday legislation. Beloved, do you sense why we've needed to spend this time together? Jesus is coming, and I want to be ready for that event, and I know you do too. Let's pray that God will make it happen for us. Father, We're so weak by ourselves. Even as a church, we're weak when we're separated, when we're divided. I pray that your Spirit might heal us as a people, might bring us back into unity one with another, where we can stand shoulder to shoulder and fulfill Jesus' prayer of John 17, where we might be as one, united together in spirit and in truth. Father, may the world see Jesus in us. May we seriously heed this little talk we've had today. Thank you, Father, for these predictions you've given to this church, these prophecies that you've made so plain. Thank you for helping us to look back in our own history of this generation, to take a look behind the veil and see how Satan has been working step by step, calculated to destroy us one step at a time. Father, I pray that in spite of all of his attacks against this body, that it will be true that the hosts of hell will not prevail against your church. Father, may we be part of that church, the church that will stand triumphant when Jesus soon comes. And Father, if we've wasted time, please help us to redeem that time and give us extended time if need be, that we might be ready with our little ones and those we love and our families and those that we'd like to have hear this message of warning. Father, speak to our hearts. Let us know what we need to do. And I think each of those who hear this message can sense the same thing that I have, and that is whatever we do, we must do quickly, but also wisely and responsibly. So, Father, you tell us in your own way, in your own timing, what we need to do and how we need to respond, how we need to act with what you've entrusted to us in light of what we've heard in our sharing time together today. Bless us, I pray, as family. Bless American Gazette Ministries. I pray that you'll bless each person that supports this team. Bless all of the other supportive, independent ministries that we have all around this world that are supporting you and the fundamental teachings of Adventism, and that are supporting this great body that you've called into existence for this hour. Father, thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for being with us. Thank you. Thank you for being our friend and Savior in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a special fireside chat by Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. International Copyright 1994, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. We at American Cassette Ministries and our staff of Spirit-filled speakers are committed to providing you with real Adventism, balanced, powerful, life-changing sermons and seminars that will help prepare you to meet Jesus Christ. Why not take a moment just now and consider what you can do financially to support this ministry on a regular basis? American Cassette Ministries is a nonprofit corporation. Your contributions will be promptly receipted, carefully used, and deeply appreciated as we endeavor, by God's grace, to awaken a sleeping church to meet a soon-coming Savior.